prayer. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for all that you have done for us in our life. You have brought salvation to us. You have brought peace and joy. And we thank you, Lord, for the Bible that we can open day after day. We can read. We can understand your word. We can align our life to it. And we just ask for continued help that we could walk in victory over sin, that we can make decisions and choices that please you, and we can live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. We do ask especially, Lord, for our dear brothers and sisters in Haiti. God, you know that it's been weeks already that they've been taken hostage, and we do ask especially for our sister Kay. Lord, we ask that you would give her special grace in the inner man. God, we ask in Jesus' name, would you please strengthen her and strengthen the rest as well? Lord, your word says that all things work together for good to them that love you. And we don't understand why all this has happened, but we believe your word, and we believe that somehow you will use this situation to honor and glorify yourself, whether through life or through death. And we also ask especially, Lord, for the salvation of those that are closely connected, that have taken them hostage. We just ask for their salvation. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we consider the qualifications of an elder, or the qualifications of a leader. And Lord, you know our plans to have the voice of the church Wednesday evening and have an ordination next Sunday evening. And we just simply ask that you would come and clearly guide us as a brotherhood. Lord, we need your help, and we just ask in Jesus' name, come and clearly guide our path as we step forward in these things. Lord, I ask that you would give me clear thoughts as I share, give me a clear burden, the ability to communicate. Lord, we need you here just now. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I think I'll write the title on the board here. Qualifications for bishops / elders. If you want to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'd like to read some scripture here as we consider the subject. I don't know how much we are connected with the idea of the ramifications and the weight of a decision that is before us of appointing or ordaining an elder among us. I have, in years gone by, there's a couple men who I knew on a personal level that have been ordained for the work, leadership in the church, and they didn't meet the qualifications that the scripture gives. And what that did in the local church has been of great detriment to the church, and things did not work out well. Things did not work out well. And it's for that reason that we'd like to carefully consider the subject here today, qualifications for bishops, elders. And so as we consider who God would have to serve in our midst, it's a very, very important subject. And maybe I should just qualify. I use the term bishops and elders. If you look at the scripture we're going to be reading here in Timothy as well as Titus, it uses the term bishops. We normally here locally, we use the term elders, and I think it's maybe while we do so, there is a certain term in our culture and our surroundings that the term bishop gives a level of connotation that we maybe prefer the term elder. We prefer to use that. If you go throughout the New Testament, the term bishop, elder, and overseer are clearly referring to the same office. If you look at Titus and Timothy, and if you look throughout the New Testament, there's two offices. The office of a bishop, elder, overseer, and the office of a deacon. And so we're looking at that this morning. And if you, as we look at the subject, there are between 20 and 25 different phrases and words that we're going to look at as qualifications of what qualifies or disqualifies an elder. And we want to look at that this morning here. First, before we read here in 1 Timothy, I'd like to refer to a scripture in Acts chapter 6, where it gives three of these qualifications, and I'd just like to mention them. It says that this is what they had when they ordained the deacons. It's not in Timothy and Titus, but there's three things that it mentions here. In Acts chapter 6, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Those are three things that they were looking for. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are three things that they were looking for in the deacons. Now let's go on to 1 Timothy chapter 3 here, and we'll just read down through here. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." The next verses go on and talk about a deacon. And I could also read Titus, but I don't think I will. If you compare Titus, the scriptures that talk about qualifications in Titus, it's very similar. There's a couple words that are interchangeable and work right alongside with what we see here in Timothy. And as we go down through here, we're going to just draw a couple of those words in here as we go down through the qualifications here. So We'll be looking at both, but primarily Timothy here, and we want to look at what qualifies or disqualifies an elder in the local church. And I'm just going to say again, if I could just say this very clearly, if a man is given the responsibility of leading the church and is disqualified according to Scripture, there are repercussions that will come as a result in the local church because of where he's at and how it'll function that will bring destruction to the church. It's just very simple. And so in light of that, we need to look at these scriptures very carefully. Now, the first heading I'd like to just look at here is in the verse, but there's a little phrase that says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, is it okay to desire to be a bishop, an elder? Is it okay or is it not? Scripture very clearly says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I'm going to say that in our culture, many of our backgrounds, to have a desire for some of that is actually looked down upon. And I'm just going to say, according to Scripture, here it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good, and I'm going to just draw our attention and focus to this one word. He desires a good work. Okay? Did you get that? There's a difference between desiring an office or the work. I remember some years ago, there's a man started attending here for a short while, and he made it very clear soon that I have a desire to be a leader here in the church, and that's why I'm here. I desire to be ordained as a leader. And there was obviously a lot of ulterior motives and things that were going on there, and that's what I'm going to say. It's very clear he was desiring the office rather than the work. But Scripture is very clear that desiring the work is commendable. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Now, here's another heading. I'm going to need to move quite quickly through here because there's a lot of words we want to be looking at and draw our attention to. Here's another qualification. To be blameless. To be blameless. Now, quite a number of years ago, I was familiar with a man, knew him on a personal level. He was a leader in a local church. And this man, it was sort of known in the community that he was a bit shady in some of his business dealings. And it wasn't just something that happened one time, but there was an ongoing reputation that he carried that he was a bit shady in his business dealings. And I'm going to say that he was not blameless. Blameless means that if, all of us, we do make mistakes and there's situations that come along. But being blameless is when a person is at a place that there's not an ability to bring an ongoing blame to a man on a certain situation. He's blameless, whether it's out there or within the brotherhood, wherever it is. He's a man that's blameless. He's above reproach. A bishop then must be blameless. Blameless. We're not able to have an ongoing unresolved issue in his life. He is blameless. There's no unresolved issues. Issues that have come up, they're resolved, and he endeavors to walk in a clear way, and so it clears his testimony. Blameless. Here's another heading. The husband of one wife. Now, I'm just going to be honest and say this is one of those verses that I'm going to say There's different things that have been pulled out of here, out of this scripture, out of this little phrase at times that I'm going to say go beyond what I think scripture is saying. And it's one of those scripture or one of those little phrases that is a bit hard to understand. The husband of one wife. Here, I'm just going to say a literal translation of what it says. This is what it means. Or this is what it says. Literally translated, this passage says, a one-woman man. That is, if you do a literal translation, that's what it means. There are some that take it beyond that and say that a man that is a leader in a church should never be married the second time. If his wife passes away, he should never get remarried. There's others that draw out of this verse that if there's a polygamy situation, that would disqualify him from being a leader in the church. Well, I believe that that's the case, but thus allowing polygamy within a local brotherhood. Okay, so I just like to say, if there's a literal translation, if you take these words literally translated, this is what it means. A one-woman man. That's what I would like to suggest that it means. And I'm open for more thoughts. If you have more thoughts, I'm open to hear that. Although it is one of the things that there are situations, there are, I've heard people take and do different things with some of these scriptures. But it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Here's another word, vigilant. A leader in the church, an elder, a bishop, needs to be vigilant. Vigilant. Now, I'd like to just maybe give an illustration to help us understand what this word, a vigilant, means. And I think us men can sort of identify with this. Sometimes us men are sitting in the living room together and we're having a good conversation and there's, you know, good, healthy conversation going. And the children are maybe outside and things are just going haywire outside and we sit in the living room and we have no idea what's going on. That is not being vigilant. All right, do you get it? Being vigilant, that word means we're aware of what is happening. Things aren't just unraveling without us being aware and in touch and in communication with the things that are happening around us. Being vigilant is an awareness. A constant awareness of the things that are happening among us as a brotherhood. Being vigilant. Vigilant and watchful against sin, against Satan, about things that can destroy the brotherhood. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, men who are watchful, men who are watchful. They're in communication. They're in touch with what are the things that are happening. A man that's vigilant, either qualifying or disqualifying a brother who we're looking to put in as a leader in the local church. Here's another heading: sober. Sober. In Titus, there's another term that's used, temperate. Titus uses the word temperate. Timothy uses the word sober. Sober, temperate. Here's a definition. To be discreet, sober, temperate, self-controlled, moderate, as to the opinion or passion. A person that's self-controlled and temperate. Now, let me just give you an illustration to help us understand what soberness is not. Okay, so The other night, I ended up going out to Dallas, Texas this past week. And close to where I stayed in the hotel, there was a bar close by. And I looked out, and I saw two people walk out of the bar. And I could tell that the one man was trying to get the other man to follow him. And it appeared like he was trying to get him to follow him to the hotel room. And it appeared like there was two friends. And the one was, you know, he'd go over and, you know, and get his arm and try to bring him. And the other one was sort of slapping him and just I could tell that there's something wrong. There's something going on. He wasn't sober. He was out of it. He wasn't in connection with what was going on. He wasn't in connection with reality. He wasn't sober. Now, let me give you another illustration. Sometimes, there's times when we get together. Maybe there's a family get together, or maybe there's some friends that are together, and we're having a nice time and sharing. And the later into the night that it gets, all of a sudden emotions become sort of more freer. Do you know what I mean? All of a sudden there's sort of a looseness that sort of unwinds. And rather than being in reality, it continues to unwind where there's just sort of more uncontrolled laughter, foolishness, and it just sort of continues to unravel. Let me just tell you, that's not sobriety. I'm not talking about never laughing, but I'm talking about there comes a point when some of those things unwind into a place where you're no longer sober. A sobriety. 1 Timothy 3. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Sober. It doesn't mean that you never laugh. It doesn't mean that you're not jolly. But there's a level of control. He's not out of control. He's clearly in control of his own feelings and passions and emotions. He's in control of that. Here's another heading, of good behavior. Now, there's a couple other words in Titus that I want to draw in here on the subject of good behavior. Titus uses the term lover of good men. It also uses the term just, and it also uses the term holy. Now, I'm going to just sort of clump this together. Of good behavior, lover of good men, just and holy. A number of years ago, I received a phone call, and there was a church that was facing some struggles, and it was a smaller brotherhood. They were facing pretty extensive struggles. In fact, today they're no longer going. They closed their doors. And we ended up bringing it to the brotherhood here, and we were involved, I think, one time going and just meeting with the situation. But in the middle of that, let me just say, there was one of the leaders. He was a man that I'm going to say he was not just. He was not just. And let me explain. He was showing partiality to his own children. He was requiring things of others and giving liberties and freedoms to his own family. And things were not working out well in the brotherhood. He was not a just man. He was not of good behavior. He was not just. Here it says, a lover of good men, just, holy, of good behavior. He was not a just man. He was not a lover of good behavior. There's a lot of other things that could come into this whole picture when we look at what good behavior means. There are times that men do foolish, off-color things. They're light, they're vain. There's a lot of things. But let me just say, this whole thing, to be of good behavior, to be a lover of good men, to be just and to be holy. A man that is not walking in those truths, it will be a detriment to the local body. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. He was not of good behavior. Here's another heading. Given to hospitality. One of the qualifications of a leader is someone who's given to hospitality. Someone who, when you come into their home, they're just given to hospitality. They love being among people. There's a connecting that goes on. They enjoy being hospitable. They enjoy it. They're generous to guests. They're fond of guests. They enjoy serving guests. People enjoy being there. Someone that's hospitable is a qualification to be an elder, to be a bishop. A qualification given to hospitality. Now, let me just clarify this. We're not talking about having someone over and having all the greatest and the nicest meals and having the house in the greatest, nicest. That's not what we're talking about. It's okay to eat Cheerios and have nice fellowship around Cheerios. It's okay to have nice fellowship around chili soup. It's okay to have nice fellowship around vegetables and you know, your garden lettuce. Okay. Now, do you follow what I'm saying? We're talking about being able to have people there and just having an enjoyable time and being hospitable. A couple, a brother, and a sister that's hospitable. Someone that's given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Someone that's given to it. That's a part of who they are. They're given to hospitality. Here's another heading. Someone that's apt to teach. Now, I like to just maybe clarify that this is one of the qualifications that is different than a deacon. To my understanding, this one right here is the primary difference when it comes to a qualification between a deacon and an elder or a bishop. This is the one qualification that separates the two. If we're looking for a deacon, he can be apt to teach, but he doesn't have to be. When we look for an elder, this is a qualification that's put in here, that's a requirement in order to be an elder. So what does the phrase mean? Someone that's apt to teach. What does that mean? I'd like to suggest that being apt to teach means that a part of who he is, he's able to just, in conversation, if there's discussions going on, there's an ability to open his mouth and just share, and he's apt to just share and teach and share what Scripture means on the subject. He's apt to do that. It also comes into preaching. But let me just simply say this. Preaching in itself, a man isn't necessarily, we're not looking for someone who just, he's just the best preacher out there. We're not looking for that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who has the ability to take the Word of God and just share, open it up and just share what it means, share what God is doing in my life and share what these scriptures mean, being able to communicate that, being apt to teach. And I'm going to say that some elders / preachers are very gifted at preaching. Others are not as much. We're not saying that, okay, this scripture does not mean that we're looking for someone that's just an eloquent preacher. That's not it. But someone that is able to take the Word of God and expound it in a way that people can understand. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for eloquent preachers. We're looking for simply someone that can take the Word of God, open it up, and with clarity explain what the Word of God means. Being able to use his own life as an example and share the Word of God that people can understand. I'm going to say again, this is the primary thing that separates an elder qualification and a deacon qualification. This one thing. Being apt to teach. Someone that's able to expound the Word of God on a private level or being able to share. And we're not looking for an eloquent preacher. We're just simply someone that can take the Word of God. You know, he doesn't have to be some powerful preacher. Just someone that can take the Word of God, open it up, and share in a way that we can understand and be edified by that. Being apt to teach. And let me just, if I would just say this way, I have personally, I know men, they're dead and gone, but they could stand and they could preach behind the pulpit with tears running down their cheeks. And you come away and you were amazed by their ability to communicate and preach. Then you'd hear about their personal life. And you'd realize there's a level of carnality. There's a level of ungodliness, all kinds of things going on in that man's life. We're not talking about eloquent preachers. We're not talking about someone who's just, he's so gifted in preaching, everyone's just captivated by, that's not what we're talking about. But someone that's apt to teach, that's just able to he's able to share. He's able to communicate the Word of God in a clear way. He's able to break down Scripture so that both the mature and the immature can understand it. He's able to teach others the things which he has learned from the Word of God. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. It's a qualification for an elder. Here's another heading we'd like to look at. It says, not given to wine. Not given to wine. To wine. I'm going to say that we're living in a day and in a culture where there's a rise in our, what I'm going to say, conservative setting people. There's a rise of people that are okay with what I'm going to say, casual drinking. Casual drinking. There's some people that I know well who they have, you know, especially this tends to be among the younger generation, getting together and there's just some wine. Maybe not beer, but there's some wine. And they sit around and there's casual drinking going on. And it's, it's just happening. And a couple of years ago, I hear one of these men couldn't show up in church on a Sunday morning because he had too much to drink the night before. Let me say, that is a shame. And I'm going to say that there's an attitude that's going on. And let me just read what the Apostle Paul says. Paul said, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. And let me just say that casual wine drinking is not for the stomach's sake. Casual wine drinking is not for the stomach's sake. But there's a spirit and an attitude that goes with some of those things. One of the qualifications is not given to wine. Okay, let me just clarify. Paul said, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. All right? So, just be clear. I'm not saying, you shouldn't drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. But when we drink wine, it has to be for the stomach's sake and not for the casual wine drinking. Not given to wine. One of the qualifications. Verse 3, not given to wine. Not given to wine. Here's another heading. No striker. No striker. A striker is a quarrelsome person. A striker. I remember years ago, there's a man that I knew quite well. And when I walk into this certain church fellowship, I could count on it that this person would come to me and try to stir a quarrel with me. I could just count on it every time. Just every time. And Martha and I would have this little joke when I'll visit that church. We'd have this little joke, and just watch, he's going to come again. Okay, that's a striker. Someone that's quarrelsome. And that's one of the qualifications that disqualifies a person from being a leader in a local church, is someone that's quarrelsome. Someone that's quarrelsome. Someone that's contentious. 1 Timothy 3 says, not given to wine, no striker. It's someone that's quarrelsome, and it doesn't mean that he strikes people with his hand, but he's a quarrelsome man. Disqualifies a person. Here's another heading. It says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And let me just qualify what filthy lucre means. Filthy lucre means gain or getting money in a way that's not upright, or what's the right term? Getting money or gain in a dishonest or crooked way. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not making money in a dishonest way, but we're honest in our business dealings. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not in a dishonest way, but we're upright in our business dealings. Not greedy of filthy lucre. There are people around who are just simply known to have dishonest business dealings. They're known for that. And let me say that if a man is known to be shady and dishonest in his business dealings, it disqualifies him from being a leader in the church. It disqualifies him. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Next heading I like to look at is someone that is patient. Someone that is patient. Titus puts it this way, not soon angry. Now, there have been over the years, there have been a couple of times where I have found myself in situations as a leader where people literally verbally attacked me. And I remember various times already where there was something within me that wanted to just sort of rise up and just give it to them. You know what I mean? It says, someone that's not soon angry. Someone that's patient. Okay? As a leader in a local church, there's situations that come our way that aren't always the nicest. And when they come, and when that thing rises up within us, where we're not patient, when we're angry, and when those things rise up, let me just say, those are the kind of things that disqualify men from leadership. Not soon angry, patient. They're qualifications for a man leading a local church body. Patient, not soon angry. Titus says, not soon angry. You know, honestly, I've had situations where I felt like getting a shovel and just sort of shoveling it back as fast as I can. Right? I've had that feeling. And you know what? There's men that do that, right? And you've seen men that do that, where they, if something comes their way, they get the shovel. Okay. Someone that's patient. Someone that's not soon angry. Those things disqualify men from being a leader in a local church. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, patient. Patient and not soon angry. I think all of us, or maybe many of us, have seen situations where there's men in leadership and these qualifications haven't been met, and you look at it and you see how it turns out and it doesn't turn out well. Patient, not soon angry. Here's another heading. Not a brawler. Not a brawler. That term, that word, is maybe a term that we don't use very often. It's more apt used in, you know, when someone's drunk. He's a brawler. But it means a brawler is someone who has a fighting and a contentious spirit. Someone that has a fighting and a contentious spirit is a brawler. Not a brawler. Not someone that has a fighting spirit. Not someone that is a brawler with his mouth. Abstaining from fighting and not contentious. Peaceable. Able to stand for what is right and do so with a right attitude and heart and spirit in the middle of it. You know, we can stand for the truth and right and do so with a peaceful heart, attitude, and spirit. It has to be done in the right way. We have to lift up the truth. We have to lift up the truth of the Word of God. But it's to be done not as a brawler, not with a fighting spirit, but to be done in a peaceable, God-fearing way. Not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now, This next heading that we're going to look at is not covetous. What does it mean to be covetous? And I'm just going to share maybe a couple things that I have personally sort of faced and you know, not covetous. Covetous means to desire something that we don't have. The Bible says we shouldn't covet someone else's wife. We shouldn't covet something that someone else has. I remember living next door here some years ago, and I was really wanted to have a power washer. Okay. I remember I'd get out the water hose, and we'd get out pail and water, nice warm soap, wash off the car. And I remember telling Martha, I think I need to get myself a power washer. I think I need to. And you know what she told me? She said, do you really need a power washer? Well, yeah, I do, right? I need a power washer. I really need a power washer. I really do. Well, I didn't buy one. I realized that, she was realizing that it was more of a want than a need, right? Well, we have a power washer today. I'm not saying we shouldn't buy power washers. We have one today, all right? All right, so our pickup truck is getting older, It's got, 400,000 miles on, it's rusted out, and the bed's sort of, it's sort of going down in the frame and hanging forward, and I need a new truck, right? Yeah, I need a new truck. Well, do I really need a new truck? Do I really need a new truck? Do I? Do we need another vehicle? Or is it something that we desire and we think we need? Covetous, not covetous. we go to our friend's house and we come home and some of the children say, hey, so-and-so, they have whatever. Hey, can we get it? Not covetous. The more money we have, the easier it is to fulfill the desires that we want or think we have to have. Not covetous. Not covetous. Not covetous. Not always grasping for more, but being willing to live with what we have, being satisfied. It's our view of money and possessions and many other things. And the law said, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Be satisfied with your own wife. Well, we believe that one, right? We believe that one right now. But what about a lot of other things? Not covetous. Not given to wine, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. Not covetous. Here's another one. Ruling his house well. Children in subjection with all gravity. I'm just going to say that this is one of those things that you can look at. And if a man has learned how to relate to his wife and how to relate to his children, and there's flowing relationships, And the children are coming up in the fear of God, and there are things going on. You see that things are at a good place. Then you can see that this man knows how to lead. And if he can do that with his family, then likely he can do it with the church. Okay, there's a whole list of qualifications here. But let me just tell you, if a home is out of order, how do you think a man can lead the church if his home is out of order and he can't even control his wife and children? I have seen various situations over the years where there's leaders that have been put in to lead, and there's situations come up in the local brotherhood, and all of a sudden his hands are tied because of where his family is. And he can't move forward. He can't guide the church because he's limited. In his own house, his house is not in order. How can a man lead the church if his home is not in order? Wives, clearly in subjection. Children, not accused of riot or unruly. Guiding people starts at home, in our own house. It says, ruling well his own house. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. With all gravity means reverence and respect. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How is he able to take care of the church of God if his house is not in order? One that ruleth well his own house. Gravity means reverence and respect. Having children and a wife where there's reverence and respect within the home and toward the husband, and a respect for each other. Here's another one. Not a novice. Not a novice. Now let me just read here what I wrote. The apostle instructs Timothy that if any man desires the office of a bishop, he must not be a novice. He must not be newly converted or recently brought to the faith of Christ, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not someone that has newly come to the faith. So, someone that is a novice can be elderly. Someone that is a novice can be younger. But is someone that is not just newly come to the faith, but someone that has a level of maturity, someone that has a level of wisdom, someone that has a level of understanding, he is not a novice. Not a novice. Timothy was obviously a younger man. It's hard telling exactly how old he was. He traveled with Paul for a number of years before he was at the church at Ephesus. He traveled with Paul. He learned. He was under Paul's guidance, and then he led the church at Ephesus. He was there to put things in order and to guide the church. Not a novice. In 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You know, once a man has walked with God for some years, we come to realize that we don't have it all together. We come to realize that I don't have all the answers. We come to realize that it's not just about myself, it's about God. There's just someone that's a novice tends to be self-focused. It's their own abilities. not a novice. Not a novice. Here's another heading. Of good report of those that are without. Of good report of those that are without. Some years back, received a phone call. Hey, does so-and-so attend your fellowship? I said, yes. Well, and then he went on and shared some things. And he was sharing how that there's some dealings and different things going on that were not godly. Of good report of those that are without. Not just of good report right here, but of good report from those that are without. There's a godly testimony that is going out among people. Of good report of those that are without. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Brothers and sisters, there's a need to live for a man to be at a place where he lives a God-fearing life. And there's a testimony of holiness. There's a testimony of godliness that radiates, and people see the fear of God upon this man's life. There's holiness. He's just. He's honest. These qualifications that we're talking about, either qualify him or disqualify a man from being a leader. And I might also just say that these qualifications are for all of us. We all ought to be at a place where these things are a part of our life. It's not just for leadership. But I'm going to say that if a person hasn't come to a place of sanctification in his own life, where these things are at a good place, then it disqualifies him. You know, this is the standard for us all. All of us, this is the standard for us all. But I realize that for some of us, maybe there's growing and there's sanctification. The Lord's doing a deeper work and he's taking us on further and he's sanctifying us. But there's some things that maybe disqualify us. We're looking at, this is an expectation for everyone. But someone that we choose to put in needs to be at a place where there's a level of maturity and grace in his life, and these things are at a good place. Here's another one. Not self-willed. This is in Titus. Titus has this one. It says, not self-willed. Not self-willed. I wonder what that means. This is what the vine says, okay? This is what the vine says. The vine says self-pleasing. It denotes one who dominated by self-interest and inconsiderate of others, arrogantly asserts his own will. Self-willed. It's the opposite of being gentle. So self-willed is the opposite of being gentle. One, so far overvaluing any determination at which he has himself once arrived, that he will not be removed from it. So in other words, if I've arrived to something that I know, that I know, that I know, and I am communicating with others, I've got it. Okay, let me just read these things again. Self-pleasing denotes one who dominated by self-interest and inconsiderate of others, arrogantly asserts his own will. Self-willed, the opposite of being gentle, one so far overvaluing any determination at which he himself has arrived that he will not be removed from it. Loving self. Being governed by self-will or not being governed by one's own self-will, not stubborn. A self-willed person is determined to do things their way and will not easily take advice from others. If you want to see a leadership in a church have issues between leaders, just ordain someone that's self-willed and there's going to be a lot of struggles. Right? If you want to have relational issues within the brotherhood, ordain someone that's self-willed. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Not self-willed. Now here's another one. Most of these that we've been looking at are character qualities. But there's one, this last one I'm going to look at, has to do with doctrine. It has to do with doctrine. The others are character qualities, character strengths, character weaknesses. And let me just simply say, there's only one of these, but it's a big one. Titus, verse chapter 1, verse 9. Let me just read here. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Let me just simply say that there are situations and there are leaders that there's a shift going on from the faithful word that they have been taught where they are. There's a shift going on. There's a moving away from sound biblical teaching. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may by sound doctrine both, or that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching those things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. It's important that a man is grounded in the truth. Grounded in the Bible. Grounded in good, sound doctrine. That he may be able, with this word of God, teach and convince the gainsayers. So there can be a walking of truth and holiness in the church. We need leaders that are willing and able to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's of utmost importance. Most of these that we looked at are personal character qualifications and sanctification. This one specifically has to do with being able to hold fast to the Word of God, to have sound teaching, sound doctrine, and to be able to convince the gainsayers and those that are unruly. And there's times when there is need for reproof, for rebuke. All of those things are necessary components. Man needs to be able to do those things. A qualification for an elder. Qualification for an elder. Wow, that's a pretty big list, right? That's a pretty big list. And Lord, help us to live holy, godly lives. Qualifications that will either qualify or disqualify a man from being a leader in the brotherhood, in the church. And I think we do well to take it very, very seriously and continue. We have been praying, we've been fasting, and we will continue to seek God that he would clearly show us who he would have be that leader among us. The Lord bless us all.